We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You know, there are few things as important in the life of a Christian as is prayer. It is an essential part of my Christian life, and it's something that I should engage in constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. But you know, oftentimes it's not treated like that. Many people treat prayer kind of like a fire alarm encased in glass, you know, a break in case of emergency. And some people pray only in times of trouble. Some people pray only when things are going very poorly in their lives. And some people treat prayer just like a conversation with a friend. But prayer is so much more than that. First tonight, I want to talk about the essentiality of prayer. You know, it is the case that Jesus Christ was the only perfect human being who ever lived upon the face of this earth, and He was one who stayed in constant communication with the Father. I want to tell you, that's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that He was the only perfect one and that He prayed constantly. I am never going to be what God wants me to be if I am not a praying person. One who does not have an active prayer life will not be growing as he should. One who does not have an active prayer life will not have the strength that he should. One who does not have an active prayer life will be refusing many blessings. One who does not have an active prayer life does not love the Lord with all of his heart. One who does not have an active prayer life is living in direct violation to a command of God. Because you see, prayer is not a request. Prayer is indeed a commandment. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, is prayer a privilege? Absolutely it's a privilege. But it's so much more than that. It is a command of God. Brethren, a non-praying individual is a hell-bound individual. And just like all of the other acts of worship, there's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to echo the request that the Lord's disciples made of Him 2,000 years ago. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples of Christ came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, it's interesting. They never said, Lord, teach us to sing. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And there are many people who have never been taught how to pray. Maybe they grew up in a home where prayer was just not a part of their daily regimen. And maybe for some people, the only time when they heard the Lord's name was when it was used in combination with a curse word. And no one ever took the time to teach them how to pray. Maybe all they ever learned about prayer was what they say before we eat. You know, when someone says, we'll eat grace, and someone says, God is great, God is good, let us thank you for this food. Or maybe they know the evening prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Maybe that's all they know. Maybe that's all they understand about prayer. Now, such a person should not be ashamed. They just need to be taught how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I believe this was one of the most noble requests that the Lord's disciples ever made of Him, because it shows two things. Number one, it shows a desire to talk to the Father. And number two, it recognizes that they want to do it in the right way. Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to be covering some basics tonight that the Bible teaches us in the Word of God how we should engage in prayer. Now, somebody might say, well, I already know how to pray. Let me ask you this. Are you teaching it to your children? Are you teaching your children how to pray? You know, people just don't inherently know how to pray. You've got to sit down with your children and teach them how to pray. You've got to tell them specifically what to pray for. And they can learn it in two ways. Number one, you can go through specific things and say, these are the things you need to pray for. And a second way is by hearing you do it. Let your children hear you pour out your heart to God in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. The first question I want for us to consider is, to whom should we pray? You know, many people don't even know to whom their prayers should be addressed. And I know that because it's evident sometimes from songs that you hear people sing and songs on the radio. There was a song that was out several years ago, a very popular song called Butterfly Kisses. And the song said something about the little girl that would get down on her knees at night and pray to Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord teaches us to whom we are to pray, and it's not to Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," this is what He responded to them. He said, "When you therefore pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" Jesus said that prayer is to be directed toward the Father in heaven. The Bible teaches that we are to pray through Jesus, but we are to pray to the Father. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man Jesus Christ." John 16:23, Jesus said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." In other words, after I leave this earth, ye shall ask me nothing. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." I think this is one of the greatest misunderstandings that we have about prayer. Many times before the Lord's Supper, you will have a brother with good intentions get up and say something to this effect: "Lord, we thank you for your blood that you shed upon the cross for our sins." Now, such a prayer is either addressing Jesus or it has the Father on the cross. And neither one of those things is scriptural. We pray before the Lord's Supper, but the prayer is to the Father in remembrance of Jesus. And also, I want to say something about reverence in prayer. In John 17, Jesus addresses his prayer in Gethsemane to the Father. Verse 11, he calls him the Holy Father. You know, that's a far stretch from those who want to use these overly familiar terms like "dear daddy," or some people who very disrespectfully refer to God with terms such as "the man upstairs." You know, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said we should pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, hallowed refers to something that's been set apart, something that is special, something that is not common. The God of the universe is set apart. He's different. He's not on par with my earthly daddy. Number two, for what should I pray? What sort of thing should I include in my prayer? You know, sometimes people will say a prayer that I refer to as a canned prayer. They'll say, "Our Father which art in heaven, great is thy name. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Please be with us this day. Forgive us of our sins. Amen." It's just a canned prayer. You know what I mean when I use that term. The Bible teaches there are specific things for which we should pray. Number one, part of my prayer life should include praise. Now again, Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." This is a phrase of praise. Praise is the very first remark in Jesus' modeled prayer, and it should be an integral part of my prayer life. When I offer my prayer, sometimes what happens is I get focused on what I want and what I need, and "please forgive me of my sins," and my prayer becomes all about me. But we need to understand the Bible teaches that part of my prayer should involve praising the Father. When you read the Psalms, and a number of the Psalms are actually prayers, when you read the Psalms, you will be overwhelmingly impressed with the focus on praising God. And if you're weak in this area, take time and read the Psalms. Psalm 150 and verse 2, "Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." I should take time in my prayer to praise God. "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, thank you for your goodness. You are exalted above all that is on this earth." My prayer should include praise. Number two, what should I pray for? I should pray for my brethren. There is a very interesting passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12 where Samuel rebukes the people of God because of their sin, and then the people turn to Samuel and say, "Pray for us that we will not die." And then verse 23, this is the passage I want you to notice. 1 Samuel 12:23. They said, "Pray for us, Samuel." Samuel's response is this: "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Samuel said that if I cease to pray for my brethren, I am sinning against God. That should be a regular part of my prayer life, praying for the brethren. Number one, I should pray for their spirituality. Colossians 1 and 9, Paul wrote, "For this cause we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore we pray always for you, that our God counts you worthy of this calling." Time and time again, Paul comments on praying for the spirituality of his brethren. Pray for the work that your brethren are doing. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and may be glorified." If you know a brother working, he's studying with someone, a missionary, a gospel preacher, pray for his work. Pray for the physical ailments and hardships that a brother in Christ may be facing. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison and the church prayed continually for him. Also, give thanksgiving for your brethren. Do you have individuals, brothers in Christ, that when you think about them, it just makes you think, I am so thankful for that individual. What he means to me, what he means to my life, what he means to this congregation. Pray to God and thank the Lord for him. Philippians 1 and verse 3, Paul said to the Philippian Christians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for your fellowship in the gospel. I should pray with praise. I should pray for my brethren. Thirdly, I should pray with thanksgiving. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. 2 Timothy 3 and 2 said, teaches us that thanklessness is the mark of a people who have left God. Now, how often do we thank God for answering our prayers? You know, maybe I've been praying for months on behalf of a brother in Christ who's sick. Maybe someone who has cancer, and I have poured out my heart in prayer to God for this brother, and he is healed. Do you go back and thank God for answering that prayer? You know, sometimes we're like the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. You remember that all of those lepers asked a blessing. All of them received a blessing, but 9 of them never returned to thank the Lord for answering their request. And you remember Jesus asked the question, where are the 9? The Lord noticed those who did not come back to say thank you. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be careful in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I should thank God for the remission of my sins. I should thank God for the church. I should thank God for the sacrifice of Christ. I should thank Him for physical blessings. I should thank Him for answered prayers. I should thank Him for my brethren. And we could go on and on. Count your blessings and thank God for them. It will do two things. Number one, it will make you recognize your dependence on God. Number two, it will help you mentally to recognize how truly blessed you are, to take time to thank God for your blessings. Number four, our prayers should include praying for those who are lost. When I was preaching in another state, I heard a brother in Christ suggest that we should not pray for people who are lost. Brethren, that is strange to me. That is very strange. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed for the lost. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible teaches that prayer should be made for all men. And right after that, he says in verse 4, for God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Certainly I should pray for those who are lost, those that I'm studying with. Pray that I might have the opportunity to teach them. Pray that their heart will be softened toward the gospel. Pray that in some way they can be reached before it's everlastingly too late. Number 5, my prayer should include the church. I should pray for the spread of the gospel, that the Lord's will be done. You know, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, in the model prayer, Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we all understand that the kingdom has come. But what's the principle being taught there? It's praying for the Lord's kingdom. Today, we pray for the spread of the kingdom. Do you pray for the church at North Charleston specifically? I mean, be specific in your prayers. I was in another state, and there was a brother there who would frequently get up to lead a prayer, and he would say something to this effect. He would say, Lord, we pray for all of those for whom it is our duty to pray. And I thought, well, that's very generic. Now, maybe he just wanted to be sure he didn't miss anyone, and I can appreciate that sentiment, but be specific. Pray for the elders. Pray for Ken. Pray for Richard. Pray for the preacher. I appreciate so much when I hear people pray for the preacher because I certainly need it. Pray for individual members. Pray for the work that's being done. Call the works. Think about the works the deacons are involved in and the missionaries we support. Pray for your place in the work. Pray for special efforts that are going on. Pray for the house-to-house, heart-to-heart. We're about to send a contribution to the Gospel Broadcasting Network. Pray for that work. Pray for our upcoming gospel meeting with Brad Harab. Mention these things specifically in your prayer. Number 6, pray for those who are suffering sickness and who have infirmity. James 5 and verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Do you keep a list of people that are sick? so that you can call their name specifically. Now somebody might say, well, the Lord knows them. I don't have to keep a list. It's true, the Lord knows them. But did you know Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him? But you're still supposed to ask Him. He knows what you need, but you're still supposed to ask Him. Call people by name. When you come before the throne of God, mention Sister Pruitt in your prayers. Call her by name. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul wrote this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul said, I'm getting these miraculous revelations, and lest I get a big head and I'm exalted, he said, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me. And he said, I prayed God three times for myself. He said, I prayed God that He would remove this. Now, we could talk a lot about that and what that is, but what I want us to get here is Paul teaches us it's appropriate to pray for yourself. Pray for your own physical infirmities. Pray for your difficulties that you're facing. Pray, Lord, please get me through this. Please give me strength as I face this very difficult time in my life. Number next, I should pray for forgiveness. First, for myself. Matthew 6 and verse 12, in the model prayer, Jesus said we ought to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. A regular part of my prayer life should be asking the Lord to forgive me of my sins. But also, I can pray for my brothers in Christ who have sin in their life. A good example of that, Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Simon said to Peter, he said, pray the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken shall come upon me. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, he's describing a situation where a brother in Christ may come to you and he may say, brother so-and-so, I need to talk to you. I have got sin in my life and I'm struggling with this, and it would mean so much to me if you would pray on my behalf. And it's a great privilege that you as a brother could strengthen your brother in that way, that you can pray for him on a daily and a regular basis. Also, our prayer life should include our daily needs. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And not just bread, but all the necessities of life. We can thank God for the clothing we have, the home we have to live in. Count your daily physical blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Pray for strength in times of temptation. Matthew 6:13, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, there were going to be some serious temptations and trials to come upon His apostles and upon Him. And He told His disciples that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you enter not into temptation. Luke 22:40. You see, in moments of weakness, when that temptation is pressing hard upon me, Jesus taught me to pray. We should pray also for the government. The Lord certainly knows the government needs a lot of prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, I exhort you therefore, first of all, that prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for the king, for those who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life in godliness and honesty. He said we should pray for the government, pray for the kings, pray for the rulers, because their decisions have an effect upon us and upon morality and upon Christianity. Remember them in your prayers. You know, one brother gave this following list of things for which we should pray. This is just his suggestions. He said we should pray for church events. We should pray for elders. We should pray for preachers. Deacons, pray for the weak, for erring members, for church growth, local and worldwide. Church programs, the youth of the church, shut-ins, nursing homes, widows, missionaries, lost people connected to our congregation, new converts, community outreach, the bereaved. Pray for brotherhood issues. Pray for Christian education. Pray for our Bible school program. Pray for our children. Pray for the church that it will not enter into temptation. Pray for the sick. Pray for those who are suffering persecution. Pray for marriages who are in trouble. Pray for marriages that are not in trouble. Pray for the national government. That's 24 things he gives in the list there. Certainly we could list more. Now, I want to ask this, because this sometimes bothers people. in what position should I pray? What does the Bible say about prayer posture? You know, many people have had the idea that for prayer to be scriptural, a man must be on his knees and he must have his hands folded. And we've seen the statues and the pictures that is the position of prayer. Certainly it would be okay to pray in that position. There are many examples of that in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13 says, Solomon kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands to heaven and he prayed. Now, he was on his knees, but his hands weren't folded. Apparently, he had his hands open, looking up toward heaven. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, Ezra said, I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord and I said, Oh my God. Daniel 6 and verse 9 says about Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and gave thanks before his God. So there are lots of examples of people on their knees, but that's not the only way that I can pray. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25 says, When you stand praying, pray, forgive those who have aught against you. He talks about standing in prayer. That's a legitimate position of prayer. In the book of Nehemiah, I think we learned several things about prayer there. You remember that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And he brings the wine before King Artaxerxes one day, and the king notices that Nehemiah is upset about something. And so he says to him, What's wrong? Why is thy countenance sad? Nehemiah says, I was sore afraid when he said, when the king says, What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? He said, I was scared when he said that. And so the king says to Nehemiah, For what dost thou make request? In other words, can I help you? What's the matter, Nehemiah? Chapter 2 and verse 4, Nehemiah said, So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the king. Now here's the point. Apparently, before Nehemiah answered the king, he very quickly and silently said a prayer to God. And when I face moments of the difficulty in my life, I too can pray to God without dropping to my knees, without verbalizing that prayer for everyone to hear, without even closing my eyes. And I can still know that God hears the petition that I make of Him. Brethren, we need to be careful not to bind what God has not bound. You know, I've seen churches where they have prayer benches where people can get down on their knees because some people have had the idea that that's necessary. We can't bind what God has not bound. And God, it's not the case that God only hears prayers when they come from the knees. You know, one of the most precious prayers ever offered was Jesus' prayer upon the cross when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was not in a kneeling position. I don't know whether His eyes were closed, but I know that that was a prayer that was certainly heard and precious before the Father. The mechanics of prayer depend on the circumstances. Whether I'm sitting, standing, laying, it doesn't matter. Whether it's out loud or whether it's silent, whether my eyes are open or closed. Now, someone might say, well, what about the length of prayer? A lot of debate sometimes about how long a prayer should be and how often should I pray? You know, the length of prayers vary greatly in the Bible. The model prayer which Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 can be said in less than 30 seconds. I know it because I said it and I timed it. Less than 30 seconds. Evidently, Nehemiah's prayer before King Artaxerxes was very brief because the king said, What can I do for you, Nehemiah? He said, I prayed to God and then I answered. Apparently, it was very brief. But you know, there were also times when prayer lasted a long time. The night of the crucifixion, Jesus spent a good portion of that night involved in prayer. The church was apparently involved in a lengthy prayer session on behalf of Peter in Acts chapter 12. They were continually praying for him. The length of my prayer is going to vary depending on the circumstances I'm facing, the blessings and the bruises and the triumphs and the temptations. But throughout my life, I always need to be praying. Acts 2:42 says about the early church that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know, we sing the song sometimes. It says, pray in the morning, pray in the noontime, pray in the evening, pray all the time. I want to give you some very quick suggestions here for prayer. First, I want to suggest that you make a prayer list. You know, when I go to the grocery store, I make a list. And I take it with me and I write it down. And you say, why? Because I don't want to forget anything. I'm going to forget if I don't write it down and make a list. Are my prayers any less important than my grocery list? Does it matter if I forget someone in my prayer? Make a list. Write down personal requests. Write down people for which you intend to pray. Write down the aspects of the church that you want to mention. I am always impressed when I see someone get in the pulpit and they've got their prayer written out. Why? Because they have specific things they want to mention and they don't want to forget. Sometimes I think people are embarrassed and they'll hide it and they'll unfold it. I always think that's so good because they're prepared for their prayer and they have very intentional things they want to say to God. Number two, I want to suggest that you find a quiet place to pray. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, after feeding the 5,000, the Bible says that Jesus sent the multitudes away and that He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He found a time separate. Getting away from the multitude wasn't always easy for Jesus, but He found a time alone. In Gethsemane, He told His apostles, "Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." Matthew 26:36. He said, "I've got to get away. I've got to have private time for devotion to God." Brethren, we need private devotion time with God, apart from the cares and tribulations of the world. Now somebody says, "I don't have time for that. I am so busy. I don't have time to set aside time for private devotion time." If you don't, you better make time. Can't go to heaven if you don't spend time in prayer. Three times a day, Daniel would leave his secular responsibilities and he would go to his room and pray. Certainly a man who had great responsibilities. He was an official under the king. But three times a day, he found time to pray. I also want to suggest that you have a program for study and for prayer. I want to tell you a secret. People who don't study don't pray. People who don't study don't pray. Now you may say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't agree." The two go hand in hand. When my prayer life slips, my study life slips. When I pray, I talk to God. When I study, God talks to me. I've got to have both of these things. They go together. I also want to suggest that you take time, go back to consider prayers that you have offered to God and think about which ones He has answered and go back and thank Him for answering them. Now, this is going to help you in two ways. Number one, it's going to make you reflect on the prayers God has answered and make you appreciate so much the power of prayer. But number two, it's also going to keep in your mind the ones that He has not answered so you can continue to pray for those. Now, does the Lord answer our prayers? I think the number one reason that men don't pray as they should is because they don't really believe it makes a difference. They don't really have the faith. They don't really think God's going to answer their prayer. Now, we could get into a lengthy discussion on this, and we may make this a sermon in and of itself later. But for now, one verse. 1 John 5 and verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Brethren, that passage is just as true as the one that says the wages of sin is death. That passage is just as true as the one that says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Brethren, the God who cannot lie promised us when His faithful children will make a prayer to Him that He will hear it and He will answer it. I got up early one morning and I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Temptations were poured out upon me till I thought that I couldn't last. I wondered why God wouldn't help me. Then I remembered I hadn't asked. I needed strength from my master, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why He didn't give me. Then I remembered that I didn't seek. Satan was warring against me much more with each tick of the clock. I wondered why God didn't help me. And He said, "Child, why didn't you knock?" I got up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. Maybe you're here tonight, and you have not obeyed the gospel. You need to know, not being a child of God, you don't have access to that great privilege of prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Maybe you're here today and you want to avail yourself of this great blessing, the privilege of prayer. And maybe even more than that, you want to have the blessing of eternal life in heaven. You can tonight by becoming a Christian. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will add you to His church. As a child of His, you can pray and He will hear you. I invite you to come as we stand and as we together sing the invitation song.